Let's look at the chapter 5 of the book of Lamentations. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money, our wood is sold unto us, our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravaged the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood, carrying it, burdens of it, bundles of it. The elders have ceased from the gate. The young men from their music. The gate, of course, was the place where the courts sat. So the whole system of justice had broken down, and there was no music, no singing. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever, and forsake us so long time? Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Would you please now turn back to that last chapter of Lamentation. Lamentations, the chapter 5. And when you have your Bible open at that chapter, we're going to bow together for a brief word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that thou wilt now have mercy upon us, and for the time that we now spend around thy word, we pray, O God, that it may please thee to apply it to our hearts with power. I need your help. Thou knowest my helplessness, Lord. O fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and may the word of the Lord be glorified tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text is the verse 7 of that chapter. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. I want to speak on the subject this evening, how children may escape the sins of their fathers. And I think that this verse 7, speaks very much to us on this topic. It is said of David in Acts chapter 13 and the verse 36, that David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died. That is the most that any one of us may hope to do. Serve our own generation. Live for the well-being of others. Such would be the outworking of the will of God, who has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, to serve your generation is to live out that gospel principle. For the preacher who would seek to serve his generation, then it is required that he must speak the truth, and speak it without fear,
and without favor. If he is to serve his generation, then he must proclaim God's word in its fullness. Paul said that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. And no preacher can serve his generation without preaching the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm retired. That does change things dramatically for a preacher. He no longer has a pastorate. He no longer has a flock. His responsibilities alter somewhat. But whenever there is given to him an opportunity to preach, he is still under the obligation to preach the whole counsel of God and to thus seek to serve his generation. Sabbath after Sabbath, I sought to serve the flock here. As I understood their needs, so I sought to address those needs. Now that I do not have a flock whose needs are before me constantly, I am not therefore motivated or moved to address such matters. But nevertheless, as I look out upon our country, I see matters that do need to be addressed. And when an opportunity is given me to preach, then I feel duty bound to speak on those issues. In other words, I suppose, being released from the responsibility of a congregation, my eyes lift upward and see the larger picture, and I'm thus called upon, given the opportunity of God, to address wider issues. This chapter 5 of the Book of Lamentations vividly sets forth the consequences of sin for a people, for any people, and for their offspring. The details of Judah's suffering is recorded that all might learn that the harvest of sin and unfaithfulness is very great indeed. Especially this needs to be learned amongst the people of God. Such knowledge, of course, is the consequence of what it is they have passed through. I'm sure that such an awareness of sin and its consequences would not have been experienced, possessed by God's people before the troubles that had come upon them when the Babylonians overthrew Jerusalem. But now they know from bitter experience the consequences of sin. It's no longer a theory. It's now a dreadful fact, a dreadful memory. The fact that there is such a clear record given us, if only in this chapter, though there are many places in the Bible where you find parallel accounts of the consequences of sin, but the fact that there is such a detailed account given us here of the sufferings of God's people as a result of their sin should be noted by us. God wants us to know. God wants us to understand what the consequences of sin are all about. He wants Ulster to know. He wants each person in this gathering to know. He wants you, young man, and you, young woman, to know what are the consequences of sin. I read recently an article in which a young man of 25 years of age was issuing an appeal to others of his same age to cease from an exceedingly stupid and foolish pastime. It's called tombstoning. I'm not quite sure how they arrived at that name for this particular activity, but to me it's pretty relevant and fitting. It's the practice of diving off high walls, high buildings, high precipices into shallow water. It's done in harbours and around the coastlines of England, done in quarries off the edge of the quarry pit, etc. Now, this foolish activity has resulted in many young people being killed and many more being crippled. Diving into shallow water, diving into water filled with obstacles which they cannot see. They have landed on these obstacles, they have broken their necks, broken their backs, and many have been crippled. And this young man, 25 years of age, he had dived into shallow water and he had broken his neck. And now he was completely paralyzed. And from his bed, he sent out this appeal that no one should do what he did and suffer the consequences that he had suffered. Well, it was clear from news reports that very few young people were paying the slightest bit of heed to the warning that he had given. Of course, that's in keeping with the warnings that God gives regarding sin. And so it is that men and women go on, despite what God says, and suffer an even heavier consequence, an even heavier price for their folly than did that young man. For those who defy God's word and do not heed God's warnings suffer everlasting damnation. And nations that refuse to listen to what God has to say pay dearly for their folly. There is counsel for us here in Ulster in this verse 7 of chapter 5. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. These words are especially applicable to our little province, given the spiritual and the political changes that have been initiated here in the last few years. Those changes are such that it has justified the charge. Our fathers have sinned in what they did, in the leadership they gave. They have sinned, and the consequences will be endured and borne by the next generation. Let me point out to you something here. It's a simple truth, yet it's one that needs to be considered. The consequences of sin do not end at death. Jeremiah says, our fathers have sinned and are not. They have died. They have died. But did that mean that the sins that they had engaged in, indulged in their lifetime, and the consequences of those sins that they engaged in had now come to an end once they died? No. Our fathers have sinned and are not. They're dead. And we have borne their iniquities. Those who had defied God and defied the prophets of God in the days of Jeremiah and in previous generations had brought judgment upon Jerusalem and upon the nation. But the death of those who had done this wickedness did not end the judgment. It continued on. It continued on. You see, they had set in motion these erring, sinning forefathers. They had set in motion a way of life, a lifestyle, and passed it on to their children. And their children had lived according to how their fathers had lived. And the sins of the fathers were now engaged in by the children. And so the judgments of God continued on. They continued on. This is a central doctrine to the whole message of the gospel. We need all to recognize that death doesn't end the consequences of sin for the individual. The Bible tells us, in familiar words, in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And again, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Death doesn't end the consequences of our sin. Doesn't end it for the individual. It doesn't end it for the community. If a generation turns its back on God and lives contrary to his will, the consequences of their doing that will not end when they die. But they will have set in motion a tidal wave that will continue on into the life of the next generation. Let me say secondly, that what Jeremiah says here is a controversial statement. Our fathers have sinned. Now such an accusation will provoke opposition. Men don't like being told of their sin. I don't like it at all. That's what makes faithful preaching such an arduous business. This truth is evident throughout the history of men. Going right back to the dawn of time, the reaction of Cain to being told that his sacrifice, his offering was rejected because it was a sinful one. Well, you know what happened. You know what Cain's reaction was. He rose up and he murdered his brother. Didn't like being told that he had sinned, that he had done wrong. The Lord Jesus found it so as well. When he began his ministry, you can read about it in Luke chapter 4. There we have the beginning of the Savior's ministry. And he's in a synagogue in Nazareth. And as he's preaching, he touches upon the sins of former years, the sins of the forefathers of the Jewish people and the dealings of God with them. And in consequence of what it was that he said, we read verse 28, "And all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Filled with wrath. It merely shone to them how that God in the past had favored Gentiles. Naaman, the widow of Sarepta. They weren't Jews at all, but God had favored them. And he favored them because the people he had long favored weren't worthy of favor. And the Jews listening to him in the synagogue, they saw that right away. They saw that this was a criticism of their forefathers, a criticism of the Israelite nation. And they rose up in wrath and they thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They would have murdered him because he had annoyed them by what he said regarding previous generations. Jeremiah the prophet, oh how he suffered as he spoke about the sins of the nation of Israel. He says, and here it's recorded in chapter 16, verse 12, "And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, and they may not hearken unto me." You've done worse than your fathers. Your fathers did bad. Your fathers sinned, but you have sinned even worse, says Jeremiah. And he was but uttering the word of God. He was but quoting the Lord. And as a consequence of that, your old Jeremiah was persecuted. In chapter 32 and in chapter 38, we find him in jail. We find him the subject of threats. We find him gathered before the king. And some of the princes were saying, he's a traitor. What he's preaching is treacherous. And we feel he should be killed. He should be executed. You can read that in those chapters, 32 and 38. Because he spoke against the sins of the fathers. He didn't like it. Man doesn't like to be told his sins. And he doesn't like to be told that his father has sinned. That hurts him. Hurts his pride. Or Jesus condemned former generations of Israelites. And he immediately became the subject of wrath yet again. And men determined that they would have an opportunity of killing him and seize upon it the first one that came along. And it's still the same today. You start examining recent events in Ulster, there are those who will get very angry. Those who will become annoyed with you for daring to suggest that sin has been committed. Sin has been committed by those revered for their leadership and for their stand in the past. But my dear friend, if a man is to be faithful to God as a preacher, then he must deal with sin past and present faithfully. You know, there's a very high price sometimes to be paid for such faithfulness. Let me show you in the prophecy of Zechariah how that controversy, it's never far from one who would preach God's word. Zechariah, the chapter 1, the verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. That's how he began his ministry. I'm sure that sets a keynote to his ministry. What became of him? Well, I believe that it's this prophet that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to in Matthew chapter 23. Would you care to look at it, please? Matthew chapter 23. Remember what this chapter is all about. The Lord Jesus is denouncing the rulers, the leaders, the fathers of the Jewish nation. You'll know that it's a chapter that's dotted with strong denunciations by the Savior. And you'll find the word woe repeated many times. Words like hypocrites, blind guides, fools, repeated again and again and again. The Lord's looking right into their faces as he's speaking these words of condemnation. And he says in verse 33, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now I believe that that's a reference to the prophet Zechariah, whose ministry began with those words, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now there are some who don't believe it's the same Zechariah. There are many great men who do, and I believe it is the same man. And he was done to death. He was martyred because he dared to speak out against the sins of the fathers, the sins of the leaders of the nation. He was done to death. So I tell you, men and women, if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to speak God's word, then you'll pay a price. You'll pay a price. You'll annoy some. You'll upset people. People will get angry with you. But really they shouldn't. If you were here this morning, then you will have heard a wonderful message preached by the minister in charge of the congregation, Mr. Nelson. And Mr. Nelson referred to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. And he spoke critically of a great man. Indeed, the greatest of men, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we read in the verse 10, And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt. Wrong, Abraham. Wrong. You shouldn't have done that, Abraham. You went down there with out consulting the Lord, you went down there contrary to God's will. Now nobody raises an eye when we point out the error of Abraham. But he was a great man, and he was a good man, a wonderfully good man, the best of men. We cannot speak too highly of Abraham, but he did wrong here, and God has recorded his wrong that we might learn from it. That we might learn from it. Just as the wrongs of Isaac and the wrongs of Jacob, and the wrongs of David, and the wrongs of Solomon, and the wrongs of Elijah, and the wrongs of all of God's great men are recorded, that we might learn. Mr. Nelson also pointed out that as a result of Abraham going down into Egypt, he took Lot with him. And as a result of Lot going down into Egypt, he got an appetite for that which was to be found in Egypt. Consequently, we read in chapter 13 of Genesis, and we studied this this morning with Mr. Nelson, when there was a dispute between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, and a decision was made that they would go their separate ways, Lot made a choice. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Genesis, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. He saw over there toward Sodom that which he admired, because he had seen similar land when he was in Egypt. And seeing it in Egypt, he probably had coveted it, and now there was an opportunity of occupying just such land. So he took it. He took it without consulting the Lord, and in the verse 12, we read that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And you can turn over to chapter 14 and the verse 12, and you'll find him dwelling in Sodom, as we learned this morning. And in chapter 19 and the verse 1, we find them now holding office in Sodom. And that all stemmed from a wrong action taken by a good man, and the influence that wrong action had upon Lot. Men and women, I believe wrong was done in this country. In 2007 and continuing on thereafter, political decisions were made that elevated murderers to high office in this land. Now that is a political step that's unparalleled in history. It certainly is unparalleled in our country. Very, very recently, the leader of one of the major parties, the opposition party down in Dublin, Fine Gael party, was up in Belfast, and he explained why he, when he was up there, why he would never go into coalition with Sinn Féin. Now, he's a fellow Republican. He shares much of the ideology of Sinn Féin, but he wouldn't go into partnership with them the way unionists have here in Northern Ireland. He wouldn't have them in government, and yet he insists that we have them in government. Now, this is a wickedness that is unparalleled. And I tell you that this has stemmed from the actions of good men making bad decisions. That's what it is, men and women. Good men making bad decisions. Those good men I have known. I have known for many years. Particularly Dr. Paisley, I have known all my Christian life. And it pains me to have to say this, but men and women, if we do not face up to this in Ulster, I don't believe we can ever escape the consequences of that wrong decision. There are prayer meetings in Ulster that cannot pray about these matters. Pulpits in the Free Presbyterian Church that dare not express what I have expressed tonight. And that cannot be right. That's bondage. That's slavery. And it's all stemming from a bad decision made by those who were good men, our fathers of sin, entering into a coalition with Sinn Féin was a sin. It was contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And if it is not dealt with, repented of, acted upon, in accordance with God's Word, then the consequences of that wrongdoing is going to increase and continue, and our children will bear that harvest. Oh, it's a controversial statement then. Our fathers have sinned. But the sin of the fathers can be a barrier to blessing. That's what the text teaches us. Go back to it, please. Lamentations chapter 5, the verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Their sin has come down to us. The sins of the fathers, Jeremiah says, has brought judgment upon the children. You see, men and women, if we do not deal with the sins of our fathers, then we must, of necessity, continue in them. You see that, don't you? If I don't oppose my father when he's doing wrongdoing, then I'm continuing in his sin. There are those who feel that if we just ignore this matter, it'll go away. It'll go away. 2 years and it'll all be forgotten. No, no. It may be forgotten by men, but it will still be a controversy in the eyes of God. The Scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are many in Ulster who would quietly, privately say, yes, what happened in recent days was wrong. But they'll not stand up and say that. Now, for them to say it is wrong, but do nothing about it, only perpetuates the wrongdoing. I mean, if your house is broken into, and valuable goods are stolen, and you say, I'm not going to tell the police, I think I know who done it, and I don't want any trouble. I'll say nothing. Is that the end of the matter? Or have you not actually encouraged robbery, encouraged thieving? Of course you have. And you have become a partaker in this thief's sin.
You see, the sins of the fathers come upon the children. That's why Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 5 is just and righteous. There are those who would object to what God says here. Exodus chapter 20, the verse 5. God says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
There are those who say, but surely the children shouldn't be judged for the sins of the father. Well, God's not just saying that. But God is saying, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children if the children continue in them. That's what God is saying. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. We're reaping the consequence of our father's sin, for we followed them into their sin. And that's a lesson I feel Ulster has to learn. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I can be persuaded from God's word that I'm wrong. But I haven't heard anybody really answering and saying that the consequences of wrongdoing in recent times will bring tragic consequences, not just today, but tomorrow and on into the future, unless something is done about it. You see, to challenge the wrongdoings of our fathers is but to put into practice what the Lord has called upon every believer to do. Matthew chapter 10, the verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We must not so elevate anyone so as to excuse their wrongdoing. That's what God says. You're not to love father or mother more than me. If your father or your mother does wrong, then you're to love me more than them and go against them and speak against them and act against them for their wrongdoing. You know, men and women, there's one great sorrow I have, and that is that in recent time, men who knew what was taking place was wrong did not have the courage to go to Dr. Paisley and say, brother, this is not right. I feel that if that had been done, then maybe things would be different. There have been plenty who have said that Dr. Paisley was wrong, but they never have said it to his face. In fact, to his face, they have said the opposite. And that's sad. That's sad. You know, it's as well, I have no plans to write a book, because I can tell you I could make some faces very red. Were I to write a book, but I have no desire whatsoever to do that. I leave the red faces for God to create. Let me just quickly say in closing, that the restoration of God's blessing upon the children will only come through a confessing of the sins that brought God's judgment. That's why I read to you Daniel, the chapter 9. Daniel owned the sins of his fathers. He said they did wrong. God help us as a people to confess that we have sinned. Now, I did point out to you when I was reading Daniel how often Daniel said, "We have sinned," not "they have sinned." And the truth of the matter is, men and women, that any Free Presbyterian who lived through the 80s and the 90s and on into more recent times can not disassociate themselves from the wrongdoing of more recent times. We all have a part in it. We all went along with many of the developments that were the forerunners, of that awful decision to enter into a coalition with murderers. Issues of modesty, issues of music, issues of young people's socials, issues related to a decline in the standards of holiness, which God's people were told about, warned about, but they did nothing about. That all contributed to that decision, made in 2006 and 2007, to enter into a coalition with Sinn Féin. There had been a gradual decline, and we're all party to some degree or other. We're all party. And I, before God, have to say, Lord, I had a part in that wrongdoing. I contributed to it, maybe in its earlier stages. But Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. Daniel shows us the way. We must all own the guilt before God. There's no holier than thou. There's no washing of the hands like Pilate, and the standing back and saying, nothing to do with me, it's to do with us all, men and women. You see, this sin, it progressed. In fact, if you turn to Daniel, you'll see that Daniel even speaks in terms of progressiveness in his confession. Would you look at it, please? In verse 5 of Daniel 9, he says, "We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." And I'm suggesting to you there is a progressiveness seen here, a developing of this sin. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts. And we haven't listened to the prophets who warned us that what we were doing was wrong. People often have said to me, regarding the setting up of this coalition, why? What happened? Why this sudden development? But it wasn't sudden, men and women. That's the point. It was a gradual thing. A gradual decline. We softened this and we softened that and we softened the other thing. And now the people who have delighted to see the softening of the old standards and the lowering of the old standards, they're hip-hipping array at these developments. They're so glad. They're over the moon with excitement at these developments. That's what they want. Oh, it serves to bring home to us what really has taken place. There's just been a drifting from God. There's been a drifting away from God. God warned us that it was happening. God sent out the warnings and the signals that we were drifting away. And finally then it broke. Just like the developing of some disease. There's the ache, the pain, the little twinge here, the twinge there, an awareness that everything's not just as it should be. And then suddenly there's an eruption. And it becomes evident that something very serious is at work. That's what happened. That's what happened. This sin developed progressively. This word departing, it just means to turn aside. Just turn aside a little bit. That's all you need. And soon you're away further and further and further and further from the Lord. The warnings of God's word were ignored. Every departure from God's Word, you know, is a step downward toward personal and national disaster. When God sets up a warning, we can't ignore it. And we must not think that by ignoring it, nothing terrible will happen. It will not have really any impact. Oh, but it will. And it has. The Free Church is not where it was at all. The Free Church is weakened. We heard this morning from Mr. Nelson how that Lot's sin left him without a word to say. When God came to him and told him, we're going to destroy the city, he spoke to his children and they laughed at him. They laughed at him. He was so unconvincing. That's why we're so helpless today. Not a voice raised. Savile Report, many, many wrong things in that. Did you hear anybody say anything? Did our Government and Morals Committee come out and say anything? No, will they? I doubt it very much. We just feel we can't say anything. We've lost out, men and women. We've lost out because they have been adrifting. And it's not just by one or two and that at the top. We're all involved. We're all involved. We have sinned. If we are to see a recovery from the consequences of this departure that has taken Ulster, overtaken Ulster in recent days, we will have to own our sin that has been committed of late. We'll have to own it. I have to say it was wrong. Brethren did wrong. God have mercy on us and on them. When will that come about? I don't know. But not until it comes about will we see a return of the Lord in power. Not until the matter is dealt with. You see how when Daniel prayed as he did, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. Read that tonight. Read it tonight. It says that as soon as he finished praying, Gabriel flew swiftly with the answer. God will swiftly answer the people who pray earnestly. But remember this, from Daniel uttered those words in our text, or from Jeremiah uttered those words in our text, to Daniel praying, there was 70 years. 70 years. 70 years before there was an outworking in the soul that caused an honest and open confession of sin to be made. How long will it take in Ulster? I don't know. But that should not stop us praying and confessing. We shouldn't belabor others. We shouldn't carry campaigns on against others. But we should quietly pray that God will have mercy on all of His people. Those who have seen something of the wrongdoing and those who have stoutly defended it. We should submissively pray for all. Acknowledging our own sin in this all. Our fathers have sinned and are not. And we, the children, bear their iniquities. May God teach His Word to us. May God bring us to that place where with all our hearts we embrace His Word without resisting, without argument, but just surrendered before it, as was Daniel, owning our part in the whole sorry business and praying that God will turn us again. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we plead tonight for God the Holy Ghost to take His Word and bring home to hearts a clear understanding of the truth of God. Lord, have mercy upon us here in Ulster, for we have sinned. We have sinned, Lord. There is not one of us clean, but we have all played our part. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy on Dr. Paisley, upon those believers who along with him, Lord, have chosen this path. We believe it's wrong, Lord. But, O God, help us with the tenderness of Christ to pursue after them with prayer, even as we would wish them to pray for us if the case was reversed. Lord, please, give back again the times of blessing to our church. Give back again the spirit of unity that was in our church. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive us. Lord, for Thy name's sake, move, we pray, that the name of the Lord Jesus might again be exalted. Hear us now, O God. Oh, hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake.